Bibles tonight and go to the book of John, John chapter 2. And we'll be in verses 12 through 22 of John chapter 2. Over the last several Wednesdays, we have been kind of in a series on considering things about Christ. And tonight we want to consider his holiness. So in John chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 22, we will see the holiness of Christ. The Bible says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would please bless our time together. Bless the reading of your word. Father, guide us according to your will tonight. Lord, teaching us what we need to learn, helping us, Father, to apply it to our life. Father, I ask that you'd be with the kids in Kid Venture. Lord, as always, Father, keep them safe. Help them to learn the Bible lessons. Help them have fun with the games. Father, we just ask that all of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, our hearts would be knit with your heart. We would be drawn unto you. And Father, we truly would trust you with all of our heart, following after you as you faithfully lead us each and every day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again tonight, I want us to think about and consider the holiness of Christ. In several verses, starting in John chapter 1, just kind of an introduction, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, we're reminded, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And we know according to Scripture that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he is God himself. Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those three are one, not three separate gods, but it is God himself. And Jesus Christ being God and Jesus Christ coming into the temple on this given day, as the Scripture does tell us, Jesus Christ was very zealous for the things of God. He was zealous for the temple. He was grieved by what was going on in the temple because in Exodus chapter 34, the Bible says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jesus is very jealous for the things that are right, for the things that are eternal, for the things that are godly. And he saw in this instance, as he came into Jerusalem and came into the temple, into a place that should have been reverenced, a place that should have been a place where people would come and be pointed to God, yet they were coming with a burden that they would have to come and they would be charged X amount of dollars above the value of some of these animals, but more so they had learned to not bring a sacrifice of themselves, but just to come prepared to buy there in the temple. And it grieved the Lord because people's hearts were not in the worship. They were even being taken advantage of by these money changers. that would change the currency so they could have the temple money that was needed to give an offering to the Lord, and yet they were charging just, you know, an outrageous amount of interest rate to do the money change. And Jesus could just see just the deceitfulness among all of this, and the fact that even the high priest was the one that was in control of what was going on in the temple. I want us to see tonight, though, as we think about, you know, why Jesus got so angry and even took the opportunity, as the Bible even tells us, to sit down and make a whip, to make a scourge, to drive these people out of the temple that were selling these animals and taking people's money. Again, God is very zealous for the things that he has set in order. He's very zealous for his people. And the first thing I want us to see in verse 13 and 14 is just Jesus coming into the temple and assessing what was going on. Because look at verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand. So the Passover celebration was at hand. Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 13, with his mother, with his brothers, and with his disciples for the purpose of coming and celebrating the Passover. Now, even before I read verse 14, remember what the Passover is all about. This celebration goes all the way back to the days of Moses, when God sent Moses back into Egypt to lead his people out of slavery. And there were the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt. And Pharaoh at the time would not let God's people go until the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And on that night, God had told his people to take a lamb that had no blemish and to sacrifice that lamb, to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their dwelling places, and that when the death angel would pass through the city, wherever the blood was, the death angel would pass over that home, and that firstborn would not die. And by faith, God's people did just that. They applied the blood to their home so the firstborn would not die. But there was a great cry in the land of Egypt because the Egyptians did not believe in Jehovah God. Therefore, their firstborn would die, that being even Pharaoh's own son would die. And it's because of that plague, because of that judgment upon the Egyptians, did they force God's people out of their land. They no longer wanted to retain them as slaves. They wanted them out of their land. And they celebrate the Passover as obviously God gave them victory and brought them out of slavery with a strong and mighty arm. Jesus is going to Jerusalem along with others to celebrate this. So it was a time of celebration. It was a time of going into the house of God, going up to the temple with your sacrifices, with your offerings. It was a time to be able to just be in the presence of God's people, to even come spiritually into the presence of God. It was a time of celebration, yet there were those taking advantage of God's people. There were those that were minimizing the importance of this celebration. In verse 14, it says of Jesus, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." Two things that Jesus assesses as he goes into the temple. One is just the fact that there were people, there were animals, there were those that were exchanging money for people, the courtyard, the temple, just the physical assessment of just walking into that place that was set aside to worship God, that place set aside to draw people unto their Creator. But he noticed that there was a spiritual depravity in that place. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 45, the Bible says, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, they were robbing people of money. They were charging these exorbitant amounts of interest rates as they would exchange the currencies. They were causing people really not to have a heart for the things of God. People were not really coming there prepared of themselves to give to the Lord. You go back to the Old Testament, and they even back then, Jesus said that with their lips that they worshiped him, but yet their heart was far from them. And this is really what drove Jesus to do what he did, was the fact that the spiritual state of the people had been led away from God. It no longer was something that was near and dear to their heart, though they were there to do what they were supposed to do, yet many did not have a heart for it, and it was not a place for thieves and robbers. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." The people were not fearing God, having a reverence for God. They were taught by the precepts of men that it really wasn't important anymore. It didn't really matter, you know, what you were doing. But God took it seriously because God cares about our heart. He cares about our spiritual state. He cares about our relationship with him. If Jesus did not care so much, he no doubt would not have gone to the cross of Calvary for every one of us. But it was something near and dear to his heart. He knew the temple was a special place because inside that temple was the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go once a year, and not without the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus, though, coming on this given day, coming to celebrate the Passover, he being the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, he being the substitute that would willingly lay down his life for those people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The fact that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God takes it very serious, just as he took that temple very serious in that day. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Again, there is a power in the life of a believer. That power comes through Jesus Christ. God does not want there just to be a form of godliness, but he truly wants us to have the power of Christ in our life that helps us to overcome difficulties, helps us to overcome the temptations of the devil, helps us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but for help every day, allowing God to guide us and to direct us according to his will. Look at verse 15 and 16 as we think about just the action that Jesus took on this day, because sometimes it does puzzle people that Jesus Christ would get so mad on this day and take the time to make a whip to chase these people out. Now, when you read in Scripture, and you read even in Matthew, you read in the different Gospels of this same account, Jesus was not chasing out the common people. He wasn't chasing out the believers. He was chasing out those that were deceiving people and taking advantage of people and turning the house of God into a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. So look at verse 15 and 16. Bob says, "When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise." Now, when you think about those things were used for sacrifices. The people were to bring a sacrifice to the priests for their sin, for them to sacrifice so they would have their sins forgiven. And yet, they were not coming by faith. They weren't trusting in their own selves to bring that sacrifice, not trusting themselves for salvation, but they were not coming of themselves with their own sacrifice. And Jesus did not like this because it diminished the blessing. It diminished the importance. You know, the best way I can describe it is that God really does want each of us to be blessed. He really wants each of our relationships with him to be blessed. And God looks to pour out a blessing upon us. And One of those ways you go back to Malachi, and it talks about giving of ourselves, giving the tithes and offerings to the Lord. And God even says in Malachi, prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing that you cannot receive. Now, I don't know about you, but no, I love to be blessed by the Lord. I love it when everything goes right. I love it when there is when there's an unexpected check that comes in the mail or an unexpected raise at work, or you know the different blessings in life that you've received that really meant something to you, and you look for those and you hope for those things. And God does. He does pour out His blessings upon His people. But one of the greatest blessings that you and I have is the fact that we have a relationship with a true living God who wants to not only walk with us, but talk with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to feel His presence, because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. He wants us to hear His voice, that soft, still voice that gives us direction, that tells us this is the way, walk ye in it. God is very jealous over His people. And notice, though, in verse 15 that Jesus does confront those that truly are leading His people astray, those that are causing His people not to come with a full assurance of heart. In verse 15, it says, and when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Jesus did not just walk away and hope that things would change. Jesus came to make a change, just like He came to make a change in my life and your life as well. But look at verse 16. He doesn't just chase them all out, but He leaves an admonition for them. He wants to admonish them. He says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And we even read earlier where Jesus said in Luke 19, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. God views His church as something very special, something that helps us, something that guides us, something that helps us as a body of believers to be encouraged that, hey, I'm not the only one living in this world that goes contrary to the ways of God. I'm not the only one that needs help in my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ does confront things that are not right in our life at different times to help us to get on track with the Lord, to help us to get closer to the Lord, to help us to see that God truly is worth following and trusting and relying upon. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord sees it all. Sometimes I've wondered myself, when I hear of somebody doing somebody wrong in a church, I often wonder, why doesn't God do something about it? Many people have been mistreated in churches. And again, church should be a safe haven for people. But again, just as we read in Scripture, there are sometimes those that are there wanting to take advantage of people. The Lord sees it. The Lord, He comes, He takes care of it because He has a heart and a love for His people. But we have to remind ourselves, as Jesus is jealous for the temple on this day, He's jealous for His people, that He is a holy God and He is to be worshiped in holiness and truth. They were not doing that. There were those there that were not there with a pure heart. There were those there taking advantage of those that came to worship God and came to hear from the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, in your Bible. You might think, well, this is kind of a strange message for a Wednesday night. Where is the encouragement? The encouragement truly is in these verses, because we see that Jesus cares. When you think about the church, you think about the people. It's not a building. The Lord saw. He was not impressed with the temple. The temple was magnificent. It was beautiful. But Jesus was more concerned about the people. He was more concerned about helping the people. That's why He came. That's when you read throughout the Gospels, you read lives that have been changed, lives that were touched by the hand of Jesus, those that would would have that testimony. I think about the lepers. Before I read this, I think about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus wanting to be healed, and Jesus told them, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they turned to go to back into the city to show themselves, believing that they would be healed, one looked down and saw that his leprosy was gone. And the Bible records that he turned, went back and fell down and worshiped Jesus, thanking him for what he had done. Jesus did not come for buildings, he came for people. But he is jealous over his people that are being led astray. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We even look at verse number 1. We are encouraged to lay aside those weights or those sins that are easily besetting us, easily slowing us down. You think about a race, someone that's trying to run a marathon. They're not going to have weight strapped on them. They're not going to have a full jogging suit on. They put on the lightest clothing they can to run as fast as they can. And there are things in our life that can slow us down in running the race that God wants us to run. As we think about what's going on in John chapter 2, it could be, and there's another case in the Old Testament where the hearts of God's people were turned away from coming to the temple. When you look at Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were doing wrong. They were priests in the house of God, and Eli's two sons were causing people to abhor the things of God, causing people not to want to come and worship God at the temple. And God took care of those two, because again, God is a jealous God. God's jealous over his heritage, over his people. And as Jesus deals with these in John chapter 2, there might be something in our life that, you know what, it's either been done directly to us or indirectly, where we know that somebody was mistreated, somebody was done wrong, and therefore, you know what, I'm not going to do this that I know that God would want me to do because of something that I know happened. Case in point is years ago, I heard a pastor gave a testimony of a church that he had gone to, and there was an older gentleman in the church, and this older gentleman in the church, he had a problem with another church member, and he wanted the pastor to know about it, and he took his wallet out of his back pocket, and he took out a newspaper clipping and showed it to the pastor, and it was a small town, and in small towns, everything gets put into the newspaper. I know that for sure. Because small church that I pastored in Wisconsin, a small town, everything gets put into the newspaper of anything that happens. So you never wanted to get caught speeding because your name would be in the paper, whatever it was. So I made sure that's the last thing I wanted, to have Pastor Troy Milton in the paper with a speeding ticket. But this old gentleman, though, he was upset because somebody else in the church had filed bankruptcy. And he disagreed with that. And he was upset with this church member, so he kept this newspaper article in his wallet and showed everybody. Now, he disagreed with what somebody else did, but it did not affect him in his own financial status, but it affected him spiritually because he harbored bitterness against that member, which causes strife in the church, which caused him not to be able to grow in his relationship with the Lord, because the Bible reminds us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And God never stopped loving that man. He didn't lose his salvation. That was a gift from God. But his relationship, his fellowship with God was broken. And God waited for him to make things right, to forgive the person that he had ought against. Because Jesus says that if we come to God through prayer and we bring our gift to the Lord and we are reminded at the altar that our brother has ought against us, that we're to go and make things right. What I'm saying is that the Lord doesn't want anything between us and him. He wants the pathway clear, and it might be something in our life. It might be somebody that did us wrong. I mean, there's been many, many times in my life where I've had to forgive somebody of something that they did so that my relationship with the Lord would not be hindered. And believe me, there's been times where it was a struggle because the offense was so great that they had done, yet I realized and learned by the Lord teaching me that it was better not to harbor ill will or bitterness towards somebody, but to value our relationship with the Lord more because he values it so much that he laid down his life for us. Again, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord doesn't want anything to keep us from running our race, from walking our path with him. Remember, you're reading the scriptures, and as two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified, and there was a man that came up alongside them and asked why they were so sad. Asked, you know, what is this you guys are talking about? And these two men, assuming he was a stranger, couldn't understand why he didn't know what all had transpired just recently. But they told him about Jesus and how he had been, you know, crucified for doing nothing wrong, but how he had helped people. And as they come to this house, they ask the stranger to come in with them and to eat dinner. And he comes in and the stranger prays over the meal. And when he breaks that bread, their eyes were open and they saw it was no stranger. It was Jesus. Jesus had come alongside them on that road to encourage them in their faith. The Bible records that as soon as their eyes were opened and they knew it was Jesus, that Jesus disappeared. And when that happened, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had seen Christ. What I'm saying is that whatever it is that we face in life, you being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you having the Spirit of God in you, the Holy Spirit, God comes to you and comes to me to encourage us in times of need. And sometimes he will come to us and show us things that we need to get rid of in our life that's holding us back from a closer walk with him. It may not necessarily be some grotesque sin, but it may be something that we give more time to that we could be giving time to him. The Lord wants the best for us. The Lord wants us to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth and have that purity of that relationship with the Lord. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." If we are giving more place to the things of this world, if we're listening to the counsel of what the Bible says, ungodly men, those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that don't have a walk with God, those that don't believe in the Word of God, then we're going to be deceived, we're going to be led astray. But the Lord says that we are to delight in his Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 reminds us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness, or maturing in holiness. And holiness, obviously we are not sinless. We can't be holy like God. But the Bible does say, be holy for I am holy. The Lord does want us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He wants us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Lord wants us to understand that he's looking to show himself great and mighty in the lives of his people. He's looking to pour out a blessing. And oh, what a blessing it is when we're having a difficult day and the Lord comes alongside and encourages us, brings to our mind maybe a verse that we read that morning, a verse that that has always encouraged us, or maybe somebody sends us a text unexpectedly. We're not expecting a text from this person, but they send a text to say, hey, I hope you have a great day. Was praying for you. Tell you what, man, that's an encouragement that just out of the blue, somebody who doesn't know what I was just thinking or being troubled with just sends a text. That's God. God uses people. God uses the Holy Spirit. He uses His Word to encourage us. And that's why in John chapter 2, Jesus is full of righteous indignation against those that are causing His people not to come to the temple with a pure heart of worship, but being taken advantage of, being deceived. God cares that much about His people that He drives out what is wrong because He wants His people not to have anything that hinders them from getting closer to Him. Notice in verse 17 through 22, just the attribute of Christ. So notice something, verse 17, and His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know what? Look at Psalm 69, because that is a reference of Psalm 69 is when His disciples, Peter, James, John, the others, they see Him making this scourge. I mean, I can only imagine this whip that Jesus is making, this meek, mild man that goes around healing people, telling them thy faith hath made thee whole, and just how gentle He is with people. I'm sure it was very peculiar for His disciples to see Him sitting there making a whip and then going into the temple and chasing out these men and chasing out these animals. But as it says, they remembered that it said in the Old Testament that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When you look at Psalm 69 and verse number 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The fact is that it said that David the psalmist had written that, and it wasn't about him, it was about the Messiah, it was about Jesus Christ, because the zeal of His house, a house of worship, a house that was meant to draw people and bring people to their Creator and to help them be encouraged in the Lord. He was very zealous over that. But when you look at the fact in verse 18, then answer the Jews. You always have somebody. You always have a critic. You always have somebody that even though they see things and there's things they cannot deny, yet they still want more proof. In verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? He's already been healing. Back in Cana at the wedding, He turned water into wine. He's already healed people, and yet they want another sign. But He says something puzzling that they didn't understand. They did not see the spiritualness of it. They didn't know the Scriptures, though they should have known the Scriptures. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Fact is, when you look at verse 17, you just see the holiness of Christ. You see the fact that He is a holy God, because the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, as we view God in His holiness, it will affect the way that we worship Him. Because truly, our view of God always determines our attitude in worshiping God. Why don't you look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 7 through 9. I say that because truly, it matters how each person views Jesus Christ. Because again, there are those that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that He was just a good man. A good man that lived a long time ago that did good deeds. Some do not believe that He is God, though He proved Himself to be God, not just by the healings that He did that no other man could do. Because even Nicodemus testified of the fact when he came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a master come from God, because no man can do these things except God be with him. The fact that he is God, because not one, not two, but three people he raised from the dead, himself being the fourth one. He raised himself from the dead. And no other man has ever been able to do that, because God is the giver of life. In Psalm 96, you look at verses 7 through 9. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Again, that fear is not trembling. It's not a fear that causes you grief, but it is a fear of awesomeness, a fear of reverence, knowing that he is my creator. I have life because he's given me life. And not only has he given me life, but he's given me an abundance of life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that we have a wonderful place prepared for us in heaven, a mansion in Jesus' Father's house, as Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. The fact that Jesus is a holy God and an everlasting God. Look at verse 18 through 22 again in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Because when I think about God being a holy God, and he needs to be a holy God, because only a holy God can die for the sins of the world. A sinful man cannot die for all the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ can, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But I love the fact that we do have a holy God, a God that is always right, a God that's always there for us, a God that is perfect in all his ways, and he is a present help in time of need. He's a holy God, and he is an everlasting God. In verse 18, we're reminded the Jews again, they ask the question, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, he's inside. He's inside the temple. He's there in the courtyard, and he has chased all these money changers out. He's chased out the animals that are there. And they're asking him, what authority do you have to be doing this? Show us a sign, that you have this authority. And Jesus, says, destroy this temple. And again, they're not thinking spiritually, because their heart is not drawn to God. And they're looking at this temple going, 46 years they were making this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Again, hindsight's 20/20. We see the scriptures. We see where it says 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They believed the scripture, they believed the word of God, and also believed the words of Jesus when he had said this. Again, they're challenging his authority. And in verse 22, we're reminded of the victory that we have in Christ. Because look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus came to accomplish the Father's will, not just at the cross of Calvary, but to set us free, to break the chains of bondage. So you know what? We can celebrate our spiritual Passover, being led out of captivity, being given a new life in Christ, being led. Just as the Israelites were led by the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, we're led by the Holy Spirit of God throughout our life. In Matthew chapter 12, you look at verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It is near and dear to the heart of God that his people continue to worship him in spirit and in truth, continue to have a a pure relationship with Him without any weights or sins that hold us back, because God wants to pour out a blessing upon the lives of His people. God wants us to see that, you know what, He is zealous for us. He cares about us. He cares about our relationship, our walk with Him. He cares whether or not we're growing in our faith, because He wants our faith to grow in Him. He wants us to trust Him more and more and more. He wants us to have a pure heart when we come to Him and we cry out to Him. Again, you know, we've talked about before, but as I think about, you know, the father that came to Jesus that believed but admitted to Jesus, you know, help my unbelief. It may be, like I said earlier, the weight or sin that does so easily besets us, keeps us back, keeps us from moving forward in our relationship with the Lord, trusting Him more, following Him more. It may be doubt that keeps us from moving forward. It may be unbelief. I know that He can. I just don't know that He will. And you know what? The wonderful thing about God, God understands. He understands us. He understands people. And He still wants us to have a little bit of faith to trust Him so that He can do great things in our life. That's why He told the people just having a little faith the size of a mustard seed could move a great mountain. Because doubt, unbelief is a great mountain. You know what I think about? Think about Joshua and Caleb. The only two spies, 2 out of 10 spies, that knew that God had given them the promised land. They saw the giants in the promised land. Yet they weren't focused on the giants. They were focused on God's promise. And God promised them the land. But yet, because the other 8 did not believe in God and trust God, they caused an entire nation not to go into the promised land until 40 years later. You think about what God does in our life. God does want to bring blessings in our life. But again, God also is looking in the temple to see if there's something hindering us from moving forward, something that's keeping us from being blessed by Him. And He wants to chase that out, because He wants us to have a pure relationship with the Lord. He wants us to be able to draw closer to Him and to trust Him, even when we do see the giants. There's not a single person that's never faced with a mountain that seems impossible to overcome, but we always have to look past the mountain to see the maker of the mountain, to see the creator of that mountain who is high and lifted up, that encourages us, that helps us to move forward. In Psalm 16, last place I want you to look, Psalm 16. Because again, we do have an adversary that, you know what, if he really would just show up in a red suit and a pitchfork, it'd be a lot easier to resist him. But sometimes he uses people, he uses situations to cause God's people not to trust the Lord, to kind of be relaxed in their walk with the Lord, or to even get upset with God. But as Psalm 16 and verse 8 reminds us that we need to do, the psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me. Now, to set the Lord always before us is to always remember what God's done for us. To always remember that, you know what, we do serve a faithful God. A faithful God who was willing to leave His glory, to be robed in flesh, to live a sinless life, yet being tempted in all points as we are. He experienced life like we do, yet He got the victory over it. He lived a victorious life for us so that we could walk in faith and have victory as well. But I've set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, you know what? I know I can't physically see God, but I know He's there. He's always there for me. He is a present help in time of need. He promised He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And there are times where He does whisper to my heart to remind me, look up, look unto the hills from whence cometh your help cometh from the Lord. In verse 19 of Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Listen, when you read those two verses together, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. Glad because he's at my right hand. He is here with me. He's here to help me and to guide me. And my glory rejoiceth. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And that brings glory to my God. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Because you know what? There's nothing that can happen to you or me without first being approved by our God. God is the one that approves anything that comes into our life. And if he approves it, then he wants to use it for good, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So when you think about considering the holiness of Christ, he's always right. Again, some things are puzzling when you read in Scripture, and it's puzzling to read in Scripture Jesus making a scourge, making a whip, and chasing people out. But when you look at it, he's not chasing his people out. He's chasing those out that do not have a walk with God. Those that are not there to seek God, but those that are there to deceive and to draw God's people away. That is what makes God jealous. That's what makes our Savior jealous, is us, his children, his people.